In the first half, we introduced our next section that was been starting Romans 1, verses 26 through 27, that dealt with deals with the punishment of handing over idolaters to sexual perversions. So we indicated that the second punishment then, as we stated, is God handing over the idolaters to sexual perversion, specifically to homosexuality. Of course, some of you, as I said, may wonder if there are other sexual perversions other than homosexuality, and the answer was yes. That there are at least two sexual perversions that are not commonly mentioned, but do take place. There is what is known as necrophilia, which is defined as that pathological fascination with dead bodies, which often takes the form of a desire to engage with them in sexual activities such as intercourse. Another sexual perversion is bestiality, that refers to sexual intercourse between animal and human beings, that is clearly prohibited in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Now, this aside, the focus of this second punishment for idolatry is handing over idolaters to sexual perversions that are best described as homosexuality. Thus, then, the message of the section that we are considering is that God punishes idolaters by handing them over to sexual perversions, resulting in further judgment. Now, it is our assertion then that God's punishment for idolatry, the apostle expanded, progresses in the degree of punishment. The first we consider concerns handing over idolaters to immorality. Now, the immorality will involve what may be described as normal sexual relationship, that is between a male and a female member of the human kind, although sinful, because it is a type that is outside marriage. However, the second is really worse in that it involves sexual relationship between same-sex individuals. Now, such sexual relationship is really a direct rejection of God's order in sex. God did not create two men or two women for each other. So there's no way for humans to increase in population if there is no normal sexual relationship between members of the opposite sex in marriage. Now imagine that all people living today became homosexuals. That would immediately ensure there will be no increase in population of the world. In fact, that really will ensure or guarantee that there will be a decrease in world population. Now, such a situation then will mean a direct assault to God's purpose of continued increase of the world's population. Furthermore, God's design is that the fundamental unit of the family consists of male and female who are united together in marriage, as stated in Genesis 2:24 that we looked at. But without male and female relationship, the family unit conceived in creation will become dismantled. So it's because of this that we have presented these issues, that homosexuality is in a class by itself, and that it attacks God's purpose from every angle that seeks to destroy the family unit as God created it. So it is because of the serious negative impact then of homosexuality that is to be considered a more serious judgment of God against idolatry in comparison with the punishment of immorality that will involve sexual sin that is that is committed between male and female. The point, though, is that the second punishment of handing over idolaters to sexual perversion is an intensification of the first punishment that involves immorality that includes sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So it should be clear then that when the Apostle Paul began Romans 1:26 in the words "because of this," that he meant that it's because of idolatry and rejection of truth about God that what he wrote took place. Now the Apostle then, having referenced the reason for the second punishment, stated that the punishment in terms of handling over the idolaters to sexual perversion, although he started with a general statement that described the second punishment in terms of shameful passions, given in that sentence of Romans 1:26, where it says God gave them over to shameful lusts. And we went through and explained what all this shameful lust means, and the natural, talked about the case of the issue of homosexuality in the beginning, first with lesbianism and so forth. Nonetheless, the apostle continued to explain that these people were involved in something and are still involved with something that is not natural, that is contrary to nature, according to Romans 1:26 that we're looking at. And so really we began to look at the when it says not natural relation, and the Greek NIV says for unnatural ones. We said literally the Greek says for contrary to nature. So that word nature is a word we began to look at before break, and we said that word actually came from a Greek word that physics, in a way physics transliterated differently, it reads physics, which is what you know in English as a branch of science. Anyway, so we began to look at that word, and we stated that the Greek word can refer to birth, as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, which is where we stopped, and that's what we pick up. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 reads, hold on to Galatians though. Galatians 2:15 reads, "We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners." Now that phrase "by birth" is literally by nature. By nature. The word has a sense of characteristic. When Apostle Paul used it to describe pagan gods in Galatians 4 verse 8. Galatians 4 verse 8. Galatians chapter 4 verse 8 reads, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." Now the word nature here though refers to one's essential character or characteristic, so that our Greek word has a sense of characteristic or disposition. Apostle Paul used it to describe what can be said about the law in relationship to Gentiles when they fulfill the law's demands by following the natural order of things as stated in Romans chapter 2 verse 14. Romans chapter 2 verse 14. It is, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." Now, the word may mean species or kind. of animals, as it is used in James, to describe the taming of various kinds of species of animals in James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. James 3, verse 7 reads, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man." Now here the word kind is our Greek word that also translates the nature. Now in our passage of Romans 1 verse 26, the Greek word simply means nature, as the regular or established order of things. So anyway, when the apostle wrote then in Romans 1 verse 26, where it says, "Women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones," he meant that some female individuals exchanged having sexual relationship that is natural, which is that between a female and a male, to one that is contrary to nature. Now the one that is contrary to nature is for a female to exchange sexual function assigned to her by God for function she was not intended. See, a female is a receiver in sex. So it is contrary to nature for a female to be a giver of sex that by creation she's not equipped to do. Thus, for a female to have sexual relationship with another female is contrary to God's creation. So anyway, the apostle's first explanation of what is meant by the shameful loss or passions of dishonor is really a female having sexual relationship with another female. That is lesbianism or lesbian behavior or female homoeroticism. This is not what God intended in creation. Now the second explanation of what the apostle meant in Romans 1:26 with that phrase shameful loss or passions of dishonor or shameful passions, the next explanation is gayness or male homoeroticism. Now, by the way, our use of the word gayness indicates how English word changes the meaning in time, because that word gay in the time past meant happily excited or keenly alive and exuberant. But today, it has to do with male homosexuality. Now, this aside, the apostle indicated in an emphatic way that what happens to females happens to males as well. Hence the phrase of Romans 1 verse 27, where it says, in the same way, or literally the Greek is, "and likewise also." The word likewise in the literal translation is really translated from a Greek word that pertains to being similar in some respect, hence means likewise, similarly, in the same way. We indicated that the apostle was being emphatic in what he said. Now this is because the word "and" in the literal translation is translated from a Greek particle that may mean "and also," but here it is used probably to strengthen what is said. For the emphasis is indicated with the literal word "also," that is translated from a Greek word that may mean "and," but here though it is used for emphasis so that the apostle was emphatic in the similarity he stated. The similarity of the second explanation of what the apostle meant in the phrase shameful loss or passion, literally passion of dishonor, to the first is given in the sentence of Romans 1:27, when it says, the men also abandoned natural relations with women. Now, literally, the Greek reads, the males having abandoned the natural sexual function of the female. The word men here is translated from a Greek word that may mean man as an adult male, or husband, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to provide an explanation of the reason husbands and wives should not deny sexual relationship to each other, as he provided in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Reads, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, instead of, the apostle used a Greek word that means human male. He didn't use this one that means man, that can also mean a husband, but here he used one that means human male, a Greek word asen, that apart from our verse of study is used in the same passages where we noted that the Greek word that meant female was used. Therefore, the comment that we made regarding the Greek word translated female in Romans 1:26 is applicable in our verse here. In other words, the apostle used the Greek word that he did to focus on the status and so the function of being a male, or the sexual role God in creation assigned to male species. Now we mean that the apostle was more interested in the sexual function assigned to a male at birth, that he used the Greek word that he used in Romans 1:27. In other words, the same thing we said about, although the scripture doesn't strictly use the word sex exchange, that we indicated in the last half, in the first half, that yes, sex exchange is part of sexual perversion, and therefore it's a sin. Now, the apostle indicates that the action that males took, described in verse 27, is not part of the function God assigned to male species at creation. The point is, this point is underscored then in the sentence where it says, where we're studying verse 27, the men abandoned natural relations with women, or literally the Greek reads, also the males having abandoned the natural sexual function of the female. You see, the word abandoned is translated from a Greek word that may mean to cancel. In this case, to cancel a debt, as it is used in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the unfaithful servant that refused to be merciful to his debtor after a fellow servant, after he himself received relief from his own debt, as the word is used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 reads, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled.'" That is the Greek word translated abandoned in the passage we're studying, but here it's translated canceled. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Now the word also may mean to forgive, as it is used in the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the cross regarding those who crucified him, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. It is, Jesus said, "Father, forgive him, forgive them." Now that word forgive, aphiemi, is the same Greek word that translated abandon in the passage we're studying. Said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The Greek word may mean to leave in the sense of abandoning a person, as the word is used to describe what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples regarding how they would desert him when he is arrested, because they didn't believe that, as recorded in John chapter 16, verse 32. John chapter 16, verse 32. It is, "But the time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, and each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." Now, in our passage of Romans 1:27, the word means to give up or to abandon. That is, of course, to stop maintaining or insisting on. Now, the Greek used what is known as, of course, aorist participle, that because of the Greek construction involved, that's in view about the issue here, because of that Greek construction that we have, what we have in this passage implies that the act of abandoning occurred about the same time that males in view did what is ascribed to them that we'll get to shortly. In other words, the Greek construction requires the interpretation that both the abandoning and the action stated later happened about the same time, although the action of abandoning will slightly precede the action specified in the verse that we're considering. So the thing then that is abandoned is described in Romans 1, the phrase of Romans 1:27. Look at what it says. Natural relations with women. That's what's abandoned. Literally, the Greek says, the natural sexual function of the female. Now, the natural relations that we have considered in verse 26, and it refers to the natural sexual function. It is this that some male individuals abandoned. The action that occurred about the same time of abandoning of sexual function is something that was not in God's original creation. It is this that is described then in the verbal phrase of Romans 1 verse 27, where it says, "We're inflamed with lust for one another. Now that word inflamed is translated from a Greek word that means to be inflamed, that is, of course, to have strong desire for, or to become aroused. Now the Greek used a passive voice to indicate that a subject acted on those who are the one who is inflamed. That someone acted on them. Now this will imply that it is when God brought judgment on an individual for rejection of truth or rejection of Him that a person became inflamed with lust. For the word lust here, yeah? It's translated from a Greek word that means a condition of strong desire. It simply means desire or longing. You see, God's original design in creation was for a male to have a desire or to have a longing for a female. But because of God's punishment, some males have sexual desire for other males, as implied in the phrase of Romans 1:27 that was studied, say, lust for one another. It's a punishment from God. It's a punishment. Now, it's not only that the apostle stated what happened to the males that were under God's punishment for rejecting Him, but he stated the result of males desiring fellow males in Romans 1:27. Look at what he said. Men committed indecent acts with other men. Again, let me state that there are those who interpret this sentence to deny it has to do with homosexuality. They try to do everything like I emphasized and explained in the first half. And they did the same thing with this passage. They tried to find a way to go around it. So they say that it refers to only to male prostitution. Or that it is pederastic sexual activity that's involved. And so does not involve other homosexual practices. Again, that's because they want to twist the scripture, to see them and give them comfort in what they're doing. Now, this interpretation, really, though, that they have given, they are not in keeping with the context or the context of the Old Testament scripture that clearly forbids homosexuality. Anyway, literally, the Greek reads men with men committing shameful deeds. Now, the word committed here is translated from a Greek word with several meanings. The word may mean something like to achieve or to accomplish or to do, as the apostle used the word to describe his focus of what Christ did through him as it pertains to the gospel message in Romans chapter 15, verse 18. 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 It reads, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Now the Greek word may mean to cause a state or condition, that is, to bring about or produce, to create, as it is used to describe what the right kind of sorrow will produce or bring about in believers, as it was used for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Hold on to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 reads, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Now the Greek word may mean to cause to be well prepared. That is really means to prepare someone for something, as that's the way the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It is now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now the translators of the NIV use the word made to translate the Greek word that we're looking at, but many other English versions use the word prepared. Prepared. For example, that clause where it said, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose," of the NIV, is rendered in the New English Translation this way: "Now the one who prepared us," see they use the word prepared, "who prepared us for this very purpose is God." Now another suggested meaning of a Greek word is to overpower or to subdue or to conquer, that is, to be successful in the face of obstacles. It is this meaning then that is reflected in today's English version or the God word translation. Now in our passage of Romans 1:27, the word has a sense of to do or to perform. So the Greek use a present participle so that we recognize that what is performed or done is a result of being inflamed with desire or longing by males for other males. So the men in view have formed in the habit of homosexuality. Now the resultant act of those inflamed with desire for fellow males is given in the phrase of Romans 1 verse 27, where it reads, "Indecent acts with other men." Indecent acts with other men. Now that expression, "indecent acts," is really translated from a Greek word that is really used in the Septuagint to translate a Hebrew word that means nakedness. That is, because the genital area of a man or a woman, as it is used to prohibit sexual relationship with close relatives that are considered dishonorable and shameful, as for example in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 6 reads, "No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord," that's Yahweh. See that verbal phrase, "to have sexual relations," literally the Hebrew reads, "to expose nakedness." To expose nakedness. Now our word in the New Testament though has the same meaning of nakedness as it is used in our Lord's instruction to the church at literacy, I know it has some figurative usage, to appeal to believers to stop their spiritual stupor, as commanded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation 3, verse 18 reads, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Now, outside the New Testament, the Greek word is really used for an appearance that deviates from a standard, and so it may mean something like embarrassing condition. Now, in our passage of Romans 1 verse 27, though, the word means indecent behavior or shameless deeds. Indecent behavior or shameless deeds. That's, of course, a behavior that elicits disgrace. Consequently, the males with strong desire for males get involved in sexual activities with other males. Now, this is certainly contrary to creation. Males are given a function. According to creation, males are givers in sex and not receivers. So, for a male to be a receiver in sexual relationship is a complete rejection of creation or by God, or the creation order by God. So anyhow, anyone who distorts God's order in sexual relationship should be regarded as wicked. Wicked. Hence, the men of Sodom were described as wicked in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. Now all I'm saying is, anyone who distorts God's order in sexual relationship should be regarded as wicked. Wicked. So here we find those men in Sodom, or Sodom as a whole described, says, now the men of Sodom were wicked. We're wicked. And we're sinning greatly against the Lord. Who, later on we have the explanation. So what is meant that the men of Sodom were wicked is explained later in the book of Genesis as those involved in homosexuality. So we read of the men of Sodom demanding to have sex with the two angels that appeared as men that came to destroy Sodom, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. It is, they called to Lot. I see, here is God has handed this over to punishment. So that's why they were so inflamed. The angels they saw, that they are like human beings, they were so inflamed and going towards their destruction. So they called to Lord, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. Now, the request of this man, of course, is considered wicked by Lot himself. Look at verse 7. Genesis 19, verse 7 reads, and said, that's what Lot speaking, No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. See, he calls homosexuality wicked thing. Wicked thing. So, that I was saying is when Lord, what he described as wicked thing is nothing but homosexuality. So this means then that anyone that gets involved in such a sin is wicked. It's wicked. Of course, we can be sure of this, that no one who distorts God's order goes unpunished, as implied in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. It is, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Hence, though, in keeping with the truth, Apostle Paul indicates that God brings further punishment on all those who distort the order he created. It is this fact then that is stated in the passage we studied in Romans 1:27, where it is, and receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Now the word receive here has implication of something that is deserved, since the word is translated from a Greek word that is used to indicate receiving back something that one previously possessed. So it is used with the meaning to repay, as it is used in the question of the Lord Jesus in his teaching, that is intended to show that believers should love even those who hate them, if they are going to distinguish themselves from unbelievers, as we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. Luke chapter 6, verse 34. It is, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So that's a Greek word here, it's repaid. Now, the word may mean to receive, that is, of course, to obtain something from a source, as Apostle Paul used it regarding the inheritance believers will receive from the Lord, as stated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. It is, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In our passage of Romans 1, verse 27, the word is used in the sense of to receive deservingly. To receive deservingly. So the Greek indicates that what is received deservingly by these people, these men, results from the act of being inflamed with homosexual desires. Now what is received though, deservingly, is in that word penalty, that is translated from a Greek word that refers to requital based upon what one desires. And so it is used then with the meaning exchange by Apostle Paul in appealing to the Corinthians to open their hearts to him as he and his team had done for them. In other words, he wants them to be receptive of them, just as he cared for them. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. It is as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Now the word may mean to recompense, either positively in the sense of to reward or reward, or negatively in the sense of penalty. So in our passage of Romans 1 verse 27, the word is used in a negative sense and so means penalty. So the penalty the apostle referenced is not directly stated. Now, so it could be a reference to handing over to the sin of sexual perversion or any other punishment God will decide to bring upon the offenders, the homosexual offenders. Now, if the guilty person does not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the ultimate penalty will be eternal punishment, since that is one of the things the apostle implies as eventual fate of such individuals in his declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. It is, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you see the list I read here. Now, here's one of those things where sometimes, you know, we Christians are very selective. We take one more run with it. Now, as awful as homosexuality is, it's just another sin. But that's something some people will talk about. And they ignore all other sins. Sin is a sin before God. It doesn't matter. We can't dress it anyway. All sins are the same with him. The impact on human beings differ, but sins are sin with God. So in any event, the penalty God will bring is because he will not tolerate disregard for his word. God's word and his order is there should be no homosexuality. None. That's his order. Consequently then, the penalty is described that he will give is described as a necessity. in the phrase of where we're studying Romans 1:27. Look at what he said. Due penalty. Due penalty. Now the word due here of the NIV is how the translators rendered a Greek word that in our passage has a sense of to be necessary. To be necessary. So God's nature renders punishment necessary on any sin. But the focus in our passage is the sin of homosexuality. God will not tolerate people ignoring his word. Not just homosexuality, he just ignoring his word. He doesn't tolerate that. Although, like I said, our focus here is homosexuality. Now the Timothy says he will give them due penalty. The reason for this due penalty, as we have already implied, is the sin of sin of homosexuality. Since again we have the phrase where we're starting, go back to Romans 1:27, says penalty for their perversion. Penalty for their perversion. Now the word perversion here is translated from a Greek word with a primary meaning of roaming or wandering. But in the New Testament usage, it refers to the wandering from the path of truth. Hence the Greek word means error, deceit, deception, or delusion. Now in our passage of Romans 1 verse 27, the word has a sense of perversion. That is, the act of perverting something by turning it to something wrong, to use something in the wrong way. Now, so in any case, the penalty is one that those involved in homosexuality will receive personally, as implied in the passage we're studying, Romans 1:27, in themselves. Now, we have had some diseases in the recent time, and those diseases, you never get them unless you're involved in homosexuality or something to that effect. You just don't get them. It's not something, you know, God, you know, there are some kind of diseases that, you can transmit. It's infectious. You breathe and you don't get it. When God brings judgment that is squarely due to homosexuality, you can't get it another way than you become a homosexual and then you get it. That's what it says, part of what, in themselves here, in themselves. Now in effect then, the penalty that God gives will be felt by those involved in such a sin. That's to say, there are some sins, there are some problems, there are some sicknesses you can never get if you don't sin in certain ways. Because when God puts judgment on that sin, you won't touch it because you're not involved. So the point is, we can be sure though that God, who will not allow his word to go unfulfilled, will inflict penalty of the type he chooses on individuals involved with such sin. Now we say this because God specifically instructed Israel to kill anyone involved in such perversion, as given in Leviticus 20 verse 13. Leviticus 20 verse 13. It reads, Leviticus 20 verse 13 reads, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, Both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now, the instruction given to Israel indicates how God views such a sin. Today, no nation is Israel of old. And so, God will have to step in and carry out this punishment in his own time. And periodically through human history, he's done that. So the point is that no one gets away or gets involved in homosexuality that will go unpunished in this life. We're not talking about heaven, hell here. In this life, he will do that. So let me close in by reminding you of the message of the section that we have considered, which is that God punishes idolaters by handing them over to sexual perversions, resulting in further judgment. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. You don't have life. True life. Life is eternal. You have a physical life, but you don't have eternal life. Which means if you die now, you are assured of spending eternity in the lake of fire. A place that's horrible. Nothing can compare to it. No comparison to the human mind, because you'll be suffering. The person who goes there will suffer forever with a different kind of body. That makes it even more painful. So, my friend, if you're in that state, listen carefully, because God has shown his love towards you. How? He didn't just talk, "I love you." He showed it the way he did. In eternity, God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided that Jesus Christ, the second member, will come to the earth to die for our sins. So the movement started in heaven and penetrated through time. God the Son living eternity into time, into the earth, to come through virgin birth so he can die for your sins and my sins. He came in, proved who he was by the things he did, by the things he taught. He forgave a man's sins and they murmured against him. He said, "To prove that I'm God, because I'm the Son of God, that I have the power to forgive sins." He healed the man. And he did all the miracles. Turning water into wine. Raising the dead. In fact, he had to wait till the 40th day to raise Lazarus from the dead, when all the Jews have lost all hope that such a person will ever come back to life. And he did that to prove who he is. When he did all that, he had to go back to heaven after fulfilling his function, because he came here as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he was arrested, taken to trial, convicted of no particular sin, but because that was God's plan for which he came, to die for your sins and my sin. They handed him over to the Roman soldiers, who tortured him, who mocked him, although they didn't know they were really worshiping their creator. They thought they were taunting him and bowing down. Yet Christ did not make any kind of statement. He was just quiet, because he knew he had come to do one thing: to offer himself for you and for me. What a love. It's unimaginable what he suffered on that cross. When they nailed him in those excruciating pain, he could look down and say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You are included. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you are. That's why he said, Father, forgive you. So he received all the punishment for sins. And when that is finished, after he experienced something that remains unique from eternity to eternity, that for 3 hours there was lack of fellowship, so to say, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All because he was bearing your sins and my sins. That, my friend, is the quintessence of love. He did that so that you will not go to hell. So what do you need to do? Well, he has paid it all. The only thing left for you is to accept what he did. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe, he died, was buried, rose again the third day. It doesn't matter what your sins are, they'll be forgiven and you will receive a clean slate. And you'll be qualified to spend eternity with God in heaven. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we'll be mindful of the principle that yes, when people get into idolatry, you hand them over to more judgment through sins and other ways. So we pray that you keep us very mindful, very cautious of every semblance of idolatry that's surrounding us these days, so that we will not enter into a judgment. This is our request in Christ's name.